This evening I'd like to look at the who and the what and the with of spiritual life, and I'm going to take a text, or indeed part of a text, from James chapter 1. So if you can just find the epistle of James in chapter 1, it's part of one verse, which is verse 18. The who, the what, and the width of spiritual life. And it reads, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It's the first part of the verse I'd like to look at. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. The who of spiritual life. Of his own will. Of God's will, in other words. Spiritual life isn't brought about by men or a man, neither ourselves as an individual, nor indeed a group or a party. The salvation that is professed by many, and this goes across other religions, other faiths, and indeed by individuals that may be nominally Christian. The salvation that they profess that begins or is rooted in their own will is actually counterfeit, worthless, and dead. Religion other than true biblical religion is really man's attempt and man's device to bring himself to produce spiritual life or acceptance with God. If my salvation, if the spiritual life I believe I possess has basically been spawned in my own mind, and I have devised a system, a creed, laws, rules, rites and rituals, and I seek to keep them, which is basically what other religions are, and they do, does that bring us to spiritual life? Well, according to the text, no, it doesn't. You see, true salvation, true spiritual life begins with God, of his own will. It has to be something from without. It has to be something from God himself. Of his own will, he begets us. And then what is it that motivates God to provide spiritual life for rebels? Because that's what we are. We are sinful. We are corrupted. We continue our own pathway, our own ways, even religious ways, again, that are devised by ourselves or others, some particular code that we might follow in the hope that we have spiritual life, and perhaps even believing that this is our spiritual life. Here's the evidence of it. We follow this particular system, this moral code, this ritual, these rites, and so forth. No, you see, true biblical religion, and every Christian knows this, every true Bible-believing Christian knows their salvation is rooted in God. It's the will of God that we have salvation, that there is a way, a remedy for our sin and our guilt. There's a way of being reconciled to the God we have offended by our sins. There's a way that God has provided whereby we can be cleansed and washed and rendered righteous in His sight. God's done it of His own will. The motivation, of course, for God to choose to save anybody is His love. The amazing love of Almighty God. Because of His love, He chose to save. He chose to will to save vast numbers of people. They're not worthy, but it come from His own heart. What worth, what value are we, have we, do we possess in ourselves? Let me tell you about Thomas Chalmers, a great theologian. And one little account he liked to relate. He would be traveling, he would lecture, and there was one particular home he loved to be placed in. And they had a little girl who was 4 years old. And he liked, he said, to tease her. And his question one time to her was, "Are you worth anything?" She said, "No." He said, "Why then should we keep you?" And he said the answer she gave, "No angel in heaven could have bettered it." For it took her a little moment to think that one through. And she said, "Well, my mama loves me. Why should we keep you?" Wasn't her worth? She had said no. It was the value her mother placed on her. Here in the gospel of redeeming grace, what are we worth? What is any sinner worth? Why would God will to save anybody and bring those dead in trespasses and sins through their corrupt nature dead? Why would God will to bring spiritual life and give spiritual life to such? What moved Him to do it? Not the value that's in and of ourselves, but the value He places on us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This is where salvation is rooted, in the will of God, in the heart of God, in the love of God. We don't merit it. Not one jot, not one iota. It's simply that wondrous love of God that Chalmers said a little girl summed up in her answer to his question. Wasn't her value. What are you worth? Nothing. Why should we keep you then? Because my mama loves me. That's why I'm kept. Why is a sinner saved? Because you deserve it? Because you're worthy of it? Because you've earned it? Or can, or could? No, simply the mind of God, the will of God, moved by the love of God. For God did so love the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I think I've read these words before, but don't they sum up the love of God? If you've got a salvation that isn't rooted in the will and the heart and the love of God for you, it's not a biblical salvation. If you think you've spiritual life that's apart from the will of God and the activity, the power of God to bring to life, it's not true salvation. But if we have that, Oh, we rejoice in the wondrous love of God, in the power of God, says James, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Could we, with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's it. Of his own will begot he us. Why, Lord? Why did your will choose to do it? Because God so loved the world. He placed a value. He chose to save. He provided the remedy to reconcile unworthy, undeserving sinners such as ourselves back to himself. That's an amazing thought. Who? The who of salvation. The who of spiritual life. Rooted in God. God's love. God's grace. And God's power. We'll look further. Of his own will begat he us. The who now. The what. What of spiritual life? Of his own will begat he us, gives us life, imparts life, calls us to life that are dead in trespasses and in sins. We don't give ourselves life. Life doesn't come from rituals nor rites. It doesn't come from the hands of others or the holy words of others or creeds or pronounced blessings. No, it comes from God himself. Of his own will begat he us. God does it. He doesn't even have an agency. Not in and of themselves. It comes from God direct to the soul. Of his own will begat he us. Imparted life gives us life. And herein is a description of your condition and state by nature. I trust you've grasped this. This is why it must be of God. It must be rooted in him. Salvation that comes to him, that pleads to him, that looks to his remedy. And his remedy is in Christ, of course. The sinner's substitute. The sacrifice for sin. The advocate with God. Our surety. Our hope. Our king. Our prophet, our priest, it's all in Christ. Of his own will begat he us. He brings to life. You're dead in trespasses and sins. That's how we're born. That's how we live. There must be something in the life at some point and sometime. There must be a crossing over from death to life spiritually. Let me ask you simply, has that occurred with you? You said, perhaps I didn't realize there was a specific point in time when you come from death to life, but there must be. Of his own will begat he us, brought us to life. You're dead. If it's never occurred, if there's never been a point in time where you were consciously brought from death spiritually to life, then the obvious is you're still dead. You're still dead in sin. You may have religion. You may have experienced things in your mind, in your heart. You may have been moved. You may have felt things in services, but that's not salvation in and of itself. Now there has to be a point, a crossover where Almighty God was at work. We know how we produce physical life and the process. Here's the process of spiritual life. It's God himself. He fathers, as it were. He brings to life. He brings those that are dead, lifeless, to spiritual life. Has that ever occurred in your own experience? Has it been part of you? You say, well, I've always been a Christian. I've always felt I was a Christian. I've been brought up a Christian. I've believed I've been living as a Christian. I know Christ is my only hope. Have you been brought to life? Multitudes know these truths, but they've never crossed over. There's never been a time in their life, never been a time in their own experience when it dawned on them, I'm dead. I'm spiritually dead. And I need to be made alive. I know things, but I realize that's not enough. I've felt things. When I've heard preaching, when I've read the Bible, that's not enough. Has Almighty God brought you to life? And look what the agency was that he uses to do that. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Now, again, many profess that they have a spiritual life, but the word has no part within their profession. No, here we are told we've had the who and the what, now with. What does God do? How does he bring spiritual life and impart spiritual life? And again, I want you just to ask yourself simply, because this is crucial. Soon we'll leave the world, flitting past, as you know, the days, the weeks, the months. The school holidays seem like they were yesterday, and the children were looking forward and anticipating. They're already gone. They're back. It's a blink. It's gone now. We're moving along at a fast rate. Soon we'll stand before God. Soon we'll realize, if not here, and may God help us realize it here, but we'll realize how important these things were. Oh Lord, I wish I'd taken the time to think and ponder. When I think of the things that crammed into my mind, the importance that the world gives to this issue and that, and to this thing and that thing, oh, relatively trivial, yet I ignored the most important things of all. Have you spiritual life? Has God imparted it? If you believe you have, again, you'll understand. You'll know this for sure. The word was the agency of God. It's as if he spoke into your soul. It's as if you heard him. Not an audible voice, but so powerful was his truth in your heart, your mind, and your soul that you were captivated. For that point in time, truths burned into your mind that had never touched you before. Not truly, not really. Not to have such an impact that you got on your knees and you cried out to God for forgiveness. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ promised. This is how he described the work of the Holy Spirit that he would send. That in his, as it were, part of the work, having accomplished redemption through his sacrifice, he promised to send the Spirit. And he said he would convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Here's the Holy Spirit sent. Here's the work of the Spirit. Bringing the word, the truth of God to bear upon your soul. I'm trying to explain what happens when a person's saved. When they're converted. When they're brought from death to life. Has this occurred? Has this been your experience? Did the truth of God grip hold of your mind? Did it grip your soul, as it were, and you were faced with the ultimate realities of judgment of God and your place and standing before Him? Please examine yourself and ask. Here's how God does it. James tells us, of His own will, God's will begat He us, brings us to life with the word of truth. Could be read, could be preached. Yes, that's a man's part. That's your part if it's just simply read. But it's God. When I say no agent, I'm saying it's God. No agent goes into a soul. No agent takes the truth of God into the heart, into the mind. No agent, just God Himself in there, as it were, bringing powerfully to bear upon the conscience His truth as to your true state and your condition, and then showing you the remedy for your deadness, showing you how you can be brought to spiritual life, and it's looking to Christ. It's not trying to work up some kind of life, some kind of enthusiasm, an excitement. No, it's simply looking away from yourself, looking to Christ, looking to the cross, looking to what He was doing there. This is what God does. It is with His word, with the word of truth. There's nothing more true, if I put it that simply, than the biblical gospel. There's nothing more true than the word of God, than the scriptures. And it's with the word of truth that God brings salvation and spiritual life to a dead sinner. He does it primarily with an aspect of truth that centers and focuses upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son that came to this earth as a man, went to the cross. He has the mind of the sinner, the eyes of the sinner, as it were, look to Christ, begin to understand something of the work of Christ, what He was doing on that cross. They grasp, if you like, there's a price to be paid, to be brought to spiritual life, and you can't pay it, nor does God ask you to try. He tells you He pays it. Christ pays it. You know, we often speak of the seven sayings of the cross. The seven words of Christ. Not literally seven words, seven sayings. At specific points, as the dear Son of God hung on the cross, He spoke words from that cross, audible words. You know what the sixth one was? Three words in English. Only one word in the written Greek in which the New Testament is written. Only one word that the Lord would have spoken in Aramaic. One word He said. And He did it wonderfully, having taken the vinegar on the sponge and sipped it. He spoke this word. Indeed, John doesn't bring this out, but other gospel writers do. He didn't simply speak this word. He cried this word. He shouted this word out. Why didn't he take that same drink, by the way, when he was offered it first when he was put up on the cross? For you know he was offered twice. They reached it up to him and he refused it. As he was first nailed onto that cross, well, because it was pain numbing. Not to take away much, not the sufferings of crucifixion, but it was offered to those that were put on the cross. He refused it. He couldn't take it. He had to pay the full price for man's sin, and it's an agreed price. He couldn't numb in any shape or form, not one jot. And he refused that drink. But now he takes it. The hours of darkness, they reach it to him and he takes it. And someone explained it like this. He took it because his throat was so parched. You can imagine some of the excruciating pains of dying on a cross, nailed crucifixion. He took that in order that he could shout. He took it as a lubrication so he could say that one word in Aramaic that he cried out. That one word has been found on fragments of parchments and paper from those times, on more than one occasion, more than one instance. And it's written across. It's a banking term. It's an accounting term. It's written across bills. It simply means paid in full. When he cried out in Aramaic as he did, he was saying, paid in full. The price for a sinner's redemption, the price to bring a dead sinner to spiritual life, the price for heaven, the price for everlasting life, it's paid in full. What a beautiful thought. Can't you see the gospel? Rooted in God, rooted in Christ, have you come to appreciate it with your heart? Have you been born again? Do you credit your spiritual life to God, the will of God, flowing out of the heart of God, for God so loved the world, he chose to save millions. Of his own will, begat he us, brings to life, imparts life, convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, applies his truth so powerfully, the sinner is aware of their guilt. Then God, as it were, for it's all of him, turns their eyes to Christ. And the remedy for their sin. And they look savingly to Christ. Oh, in the simplest of terms, essentially every convicted sinner says the same thing. Lord, save me. Have you done that? You're trusting in a church, in some ritual, in some rites, in a priest, in a vicar, in the water. You notice, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Oh, how many trust in that water they were baptized in as a child, as an infant, or stepped into as an adult. Isn't water? It's his word. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. It is finished in English. Paid in full, said the Son of God. He took the vinegar so there would be no doubts. They heard him. He cried it out. He shouted it out. If you haven't come, look to the Saviour. Put your trust. Come and ask him to save you.